بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we went through some scattered events that took place after the Battle of Hunain and the siege of Ta'if, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam returned from Mecca to Medina. We mainly went through some of the saraya, some of the military expeditions that took place during this period. And so we now move on to Rajab of the ninth year of the Hijrah. So the conquest of Mecca took place in Ramadan of the eighth year. And then after that was the Battle of Hunain and the siege of Al-Ta'if. And now, after several months, we have the next major event in the seerah, and that is the Battle of Tabuk. We start with a little bit of background concerning this battle and what led to it. And that brings us to the surah that talks about this battle, which is Surah At-Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا. O you who believe, indeed the mushrikun are najas, they are impure. So do not allow them to approach al-masjid al-haram after this year. For centuries, the livelihood of Quraysh depended on business. They had an influx of people coming in from around Arabia throughout the year for Hajj, for Umrah. So they were involved in trading, and they were businessmen. And this is all that they knew how to do, because they lived in Mecca, which was surrounded by mountains. It was dry. It's not like they had agriculture and farms. So this is what the economy of Mecca depended on business, on trade. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make this announcement that no mushrik will be allowed to enter Mecca after this year, meaning the ninth year of the Hijrah. But for the people of Mecca, this was a catastrophe, because until now, not all the Arabs had accepted Islam. Yes, most of the surroundings of Medina and Mecca, they had accepted Islam by now. But other areas of Arabia and all these other tribes around Arabia had not. And these are the people who would be coming for Hajj and Umrah. And naturally, Quraysh depended on them for trade and to keep their economy running. And the economy and financial resources has always been a major concern for people and for nations. And a lot of the decisions that are made by people in power and by politicians, it's made for the sake of the economy. So now the people of Mecca, they were thinking along economical terms when they were told that no mushrik would be able to enter Mecca anymore. And so what did they say? They said, this is not a wise move. This would hurt our economy. And remember that the people of Mecca, they are now Muslims. After Fath Mecca, they have all accepted Islam. So now as a result of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says right after that, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah says, and if you fear poverty, then Allah will enrich you out of His bounty, if He wills. For indeed Allah is the all-knowing, the all-wise. Allah knows best. And His decisions are based on His hikmah, His wisdom. So Allah was telling them here that if you fear poverty as a result of this, if you fear that it's going to hurt your economy, then it is Allah who provides. So you should have tawakkul in Him. So how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide for them? In the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, immediately in the next verse, what does Allah say? قَاتِلُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَا يُحَرِّمُونَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَلَا يَدِينُونَ دِينَ الْحَقِّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حَتَّى يُعْطُوا الْجِزْيَةَ عَنْ يَدٍ وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ. Allah says, fight those who disbelieve in Allah and the last day, and those who do not comply by what Allah and His Messenger have forbidden, nor enjoin, nor embrace the religion of truth. Who should you fight? From among those who are given the scripture, until they give the jizya, willingly submitting, fully humbled. So this verse in Surah At-Tawbah, along with another verse that comes at the end of Surah At-Tawbah. So this verse here is in the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah, verse 29. There's another verse at the end of Surah At-Tawbah, verse 123. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Muslims now to fight, to take the fight from the Arabs, because all these years they have been fighting against the Arabs and the mushrikun. Now it's time to fight Ahlul Kitab, and specifically the Christians of the Roman Empire. What does Allah say in verse 123? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَلْيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً. O you who believe, fight the disbelievers who border you, who are adjacent to you, يَلُونَكُمْ, who are next to you, and let them find firmness, harshness in you. Who are those who border the Muslims now in the ninth year of the Hijrah? It is the Romans, because the Roman Empire reached the boundaries of Hijaz. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to provide the people of Mecca in the form of jizya, this tax that is taken from, that will be taken from the Romans if the Muslims go and fight them and they defeat them, and if these Romans refuse to accept Islam after that. If they accept Islam, that's it. Nothing is taken from them, but if they want to stay upon their deen, then we take this tax from them. So it is in this form that Allah promised to enrich the Muslims. So this is the background of the battle of Tabuk. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now wanted the Muslims to take the fight elsewhere, because now the majority of the Arab tribes had accepted Islam. And the very objective of the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ, or the very objective of Allah sending the Prophet ﷺ, was for him to be a messenger for all of mankind. And so now it's time to spread this da'wah to the world. And the very first people who are neighboring the Muslims in terms of non-Arabs, they are the Romans. Now, this is what has been mentioned by many scholars like Ibn al-Qayyim and Ibn Kathir, that this was the reason for the Battle of Tabuk. Other writers of Sirah, they mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ got news that the Romans were gathering a huge force. And so when he heard this, he started preparing the Muslims to go out to Tabuk. But it seems that the more correct view is what we have mentioned here. And Allah knows best. So now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam started the greatest mobilization ever in the history of Islam so far. In the past, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would prepare for a battle, and we have mentioned this with respect to many of the battles, he would maintain secrecy of who the intended enemy is. Where are we going? He wouldn't let everyone know, so that the enemy would not find out, and so that the Muslims could take them by surprise. However, in this battle, the Battle of Tabuk, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced it publicly, far and wide. He wanted everyone to participate. The question is why? And so there were many reasons. And there are so many things that made this battle and the preparation for it to be unique and different from all the previous battles. Number one, the Muslims were facing a new enemy. And so these are a different people. They were not Arab tribes who the Muslims were used to fighting. These were the Romans, who had the reputation that they had for centuries of being a superpower. Number two, the distance. This was the first time that the Prophet ﷺ was taking an army so far out, a distance of approximately 800 kilometers. Never has the Prophet ﷺ taken an army on such a long journey for battle. So everyone had to prepare accordingly for such a long journey. It couldn't be like all of a sudden, let's go, we have to leave right now, as the Prophet ﷺ did in the Battle of Badr, right? Whoever was ready at that time, he had to come out. Whoever was not ready, he couldn't come. But that was because Badr was very close to Medina. Likewise in Uhud, etc. Number three, the timing. It was the worst time of the year to be traveling and leaving home. It was in the middle of the heat of the summer. It was very hot. And it was also close to harvest season, when the dates were ripening on the trees. And as we know, the livelihood of the people of Medina was agriculture, primarily dates. So imagine they're waiting all year for this time, for the dates to ripen and to bring them down, and that was their main income. And now when the fruit is ripening on the trees, all of a sudden they're being told that they have to prepare and leave. And not just somewhere nearby, but somewhere very far. So all of this shows us how the circumstances and the conditions behind this particular battle were very difficult. How it was very tempting to stay behind and not join this army. And that is why this battle was known as the battle of Al-Usra. Al-Usra means difficulty, hardship. And the army was called Jaysh Al-Usra. The Prophet ﷺ referred to it as Jaysh Al-Usra. And Allah Azza wa Jal referred to it as Sa'atul Usra, the hour of difficulty. But that is also why this particular battle would be a major test for the Muslims. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed so much about this battle, and focusing particularly on the characteristics of Iman and Nifaq, hypocrisy. So this battle was going to represent the true criteria between the true believers and the fake believers, the munafiqun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal verse after verse exposing the munafiqun and showing their true colors. Even though, if we think about it, nifaq and hypocrisy has been around in Medina until now for many years, right? The munafiqun first emerged after the Battle of Badr. And so during this period of almost 7 years, the munafiqun have been around. But nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delayed exposing the munafiqun until the end. This battle was also the last one that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would participate in. So this was going to be the final chapter in the jihad of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so now, the final laws and rules pertaining to fighting were going to be revealed, abrogating, canceling all the previous laws. And so all of this shows us how the Battle of Tabuk is a very important event in the seerah from so many different angles, from the perspective of fiqh and ahkam, from the perspective of seerah, also from the perspective of aqidah, you know, showing the characteristics of iman and nifaq and so on and so forth. And so now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam announced a large scale mobilization. This included everyone in Medina and its surroundings, as well as the Muslims of Mecca and all the other tribes in the Hijaz who had accepted Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted every able-bodied Muslim to join this army. And so in the end, the army composed of 30,000 men. And this was the largest army that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had led up until now. We mentioned the very last battle was the Battle of Hunain. And in that battle, how many men did the Prophet ﷺ take out? 12,000. 10,000 that had come with him from Medina, and 2,000 of those who had just embraced Islam from Mecca. So now, in a span of just a few months, he has an army of 30,000. What this shows us is how quickly Islam was spreading, right? How quickly Islam had spread after the conquest of Mecca. But this is not the end. Islam will continue to rapidly spread until the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we're going to see. However, as we mentioned, due to the difficult circumstances and conditions, responding to the call, it was not easy. And remaining back and not joining this army, it was very tempting. But how could people justify not responding to the call? They could come up with many excuses. So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He addressed this issue and exposed the main reason for why some people did not want to go out. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to start going through these ayat from Surah At-Tawbah, which mentions everything about this battle and the true colors of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 38 of Surah At-Tawbah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ فَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Allah says, O you who believe, what is the matter with you? That when you are asked to come out, to march forth, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the cause of Allah, that you cling and hold on firmly to the earth, to the ground. Do you prefer the life of the dunya over the akhirah? The enjoyment of the life of the dunya is insignificant compared to that of the akhirah. So this ayah here mentions the disease as well as the cure. The disease is attachment to the dunya. Allah says, clinging firmly to the ground, to the earth. Because those who are attached to the dunya, they don't want to separate from it. And Allah refers to it as the earth. This worldly life. And so you love your life so much that you don't want to leave it behind. And what is the cure? A reminder about the reality of this dunya, that it is a temporary enjoyment and it is nothing compared to the akhirah. Allah mentions both in this one ayah. He mentions the disease and He mentions its cure. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what will happen if we don't fight for His sake. In the next ayah, what does Allah say? إِلَّا تَنْفِرُوا يُعَذِّبْكُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا وَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ وَلَا تَضُرُّوهُ شَيْئًا وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. If you do not march forth, then Allah will afflict you with a painful punishment and He will replace you with other people. And you will not harm Him in the least, and Allah is able to do everything. And if we think about it, our condition today is a testimony to this. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing us as an ummah because we have abandoned this obligation. We are at the tail end of all the nations. When our countries are rich with natural resources, but yet our countries are the poorest. We are disunited even though we should be the most united ummah. We are weak even though we should be the strongest, as we were once upon a time. But what is the root cause of all of this? The fact that, or one of the root causes is, that we have abandoned jihad fi sabilillah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a very famous hadith, and this is in Sunan Abi Dawood, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَةِ وَأَخَذْتُمْ بِأَذْنَابِ الْبَقَرِ, that when you enter into a haram kind of transaction, it's called عِينَة, it's a type of riba transaction, and when you hold on to the tails of oxens, وَرَضِيْتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ, and you become pleased with agriculture, وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ, and you abandon fighting jihad in the cause of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ذُلًّا لَا يَنْزِعُهُ عَنْكُمْ حَتَّى تَرْجِعُوا إِلَى دِينِكُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ says, Allah will make disgrace to prevail over you. He will make you humiliated. And He will not take that away from you until you return to your deen. Until you return to your deen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next ayah, انفروا خفافا وثقالا وجاهدوا بأموالكم وأنفسكم في سبيل الله ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. Allah says, march forth, whether light or heavy. What does that mean? The scholars of tafsir, they say, whether light, meaning whether you're healthy, young, and wealthy, or heavy, whether you're ill, old, and poor. So whether it's light and easy, or whether it's heavy and burdensome. And strive with your wealth and your lives, fi sabilillah, that is best for you, if only you knew. And so this ayah was telling the companions that everyone needs to come out. And when this ayah was revealed, the Sahaba viewed this as such a burden. They said, then no one has an excuse this time around. Everyone has to go out. And that was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, and this comes later on in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الضُّعَفَاء وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرْضَى وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ حَرَجٌ إِذَا نَصَحُوا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْسِنِينَ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. There is no blame on the weak, nor the sick, nor those who are lacking the means. They don't have the means to go out, as long as they are true to Allah and His Messenger. As long as they are true to Allah and His Messenger. Because there was another group who were making excuses, as we're going to see, but they were not true to Allah and His Messenger. Allah says, there is no blame on the good doers, on the muhsinun, and Allah is all-forgiving, the most merciful. So anyways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, march forth, whether light or heavy, and strive in jihad with your wealth and your lives for the cause of Allah. وَجَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. Throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do jihad with not just our lives, so it's not just physical, go and fight, but also with money. And throughout the Quran, Allah mentions money first. بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. And only one place in the Quran does Allah mention lives before wealth. This is because you cannot fight jihad without money. Mobilizing an army, preparing an army, preparing weapons, and all of that, it requires finances. And it takes up a lot of money. Wars have always consumed a lot of money, and they are very burdensome financially. And this was the case in the past as well as the present. Some countries, they go bankrupt because they're always fighting wars. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts raising funds for this battle. But we need to understand that the Muslims were not very well off. Especially at this time of the year, we mentioned that their main source of income was agriculture and the dates. And it was time to collect the dates from the trees and sell them. So they didn't have much money at this time. But nonetheless, the Sahaba, they started coming out, bringing whatever they could and giving it to the Prophet. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anh came and he gave. Umar ibn al-Khattab came and he gave. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, it is said that he came and he gave half of his wealth. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was still asking for more. Because you have to understand, this is a huge army and it's a long distance that they're going to be covering. So then Uthman ibn Affan, he comes forward with 100 camels. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still asking for more. So Uthman radiallahu anhu comes and he brings another 100 camels. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still asking for more. Uthman ibn Affan, he comes with another 100 camels. And so now he comes with 300 camels. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still asking for more. Finally, Uthman ibn Affan, he comes with a pile of gold, dinars, and he puts them in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As a result, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ما ضر عثمان ما فعل بعد اليوم. Nothing that Uthman does after today will harm him. Meaning that whatever he does after this day, Allah will forgive him for it. Why? Because of what he has done on this day. In another narration, and this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, من جهز جيش العسرة فله الجنة. Whoever prepares this army, and the Prophet ﷺ referred to it as the army of al-usra, we mentioned, the army of difficulty, which is referring to the Battle of Tabuk. He said, whoever prepares this army, then I guarantee him Jannah. And so Uthman radiallahu anhu came forward and he took on this noble challenge. And so this shows us the great reward of spending fi sabilillah, especially at a time of need. Especially at a time of need. And that's why the reward for our good deeds, it fluctuates. You know, praying one salah and praying another, it may be the same salah, but its reward is going to differ depending on several factors. Likewise, sadaqah. You may give the same amount once, and another time you may give the same amount, but the reward's going to vary depending on the factors and the circumstances. So for example, when you give at a time of need, a dire need, when the Muslims are in desperate need of money, obviously the reward is going to be much greater than if you give it in normal times. Then there were those who were looking for excuses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is verse 85 of Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَجَاهِدُوا مَعَ رَسُولِهِ اسْتَأْذَنَكَ أُولُو الطَّوْلِ مِنْهُمْ وَقَالُوا ذَرْنَا نَكُمْ مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ. Whenever a surah is revealed stating, believe in Allah and fight along with His Messenger, the rich among them would ask to be exempt, saying, leave us with those who remain behind. Who are these people who are asking to be excused? They are the wealthy. As Allah says here, the rich among them would ask to be excused. So the ones who should be going out and contributing at this time are the same ones who are asking to be exempt. And so this shows us the fitna of wealth, of money. Money itself is not haram or evil, but when it hinders one from his duty to Allah and His Messenger and his duty to Islam, then it becomes an evil tool. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next ayah, رَضُوا بِأَن يَكُونُوا مَعَ الْخَوَالِفِ وَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. Allah says, they were satisfied to be with those who stayed behind. Who are those who stayed behind? The women and children. Allah says, these munafiqun, they're happy and they're content, they're satisfied to be with those who stayed behind. And their hearts have become sealed. فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. So they do not comprehend, they do not understand. Why? Because Allah has sealed their hearts. And the heart is what we use to comprehend things, to understand things, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Do they not have hearts with which they understand? لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They don't have hearts with which they understand and comprehend. So now we learn about the two different reactions to the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to not only join this army physically, but to also spend. One group that came out to contribute, and they gave what they could, the Sahaba, and the other group, the Munafiqun, who made excuses. But then there was also a third group. They came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they were a group from among the Sahaba. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, take us with you. Take us with you. Give us a ride. These companions were poor, and they didn't have a ride. And part of the preparation of this battle was that you needed to have your own means of transportation, because it was a long distance. It's not like in other battles where, which we have covered, where the companions would share the same ride. You know, part of the distance, someone would be riding, and then the other person would be walking, and then they would take turns. This is different now. This is a very long distance. And so you needed your own ride. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, I don't have anything to provide you with. I'm sorry, but I don't have anything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this group after the ayah mentioning those who were excused. لَيْسَ عَلَى الضُّعَفَاءِ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرْضَى. There is no blame on the weak and the sick, nor those who lack the means. After that, in the very next ayah, what does Allah say? وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَتَوْكَ لِتَحْمِلَهُمْ قُلْتَ لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ تَوَلَّوا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Allah says, nor is there any blame on those who came to you, O Prophet, for a ride. They asked for a mount, a camel, a horse. Then when you said, I cannot find you anything, I don't have anything to put you on, they left with their eyes overflowing with tears out of grief that they had nothing to contribute. So you can see here the contrast between these people and how sad they were, because they would miss out on this battle. And on the other hand, the Munafiqun, who had rides, they had horses, and they had a means of transportation, and they had the ability to go. And so one group, they are crying and in a state of grief, and the other group, they're happy, they're rejoicing. As Allah says, what does Allah say about the Munafiqun who stayed behind? فَرِحَ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ. Allah says, فَرِحَ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ بِمَقْعَدِهِمْ خِلَافَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَكَرِهُوا أَنْ يُجَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنْفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَقَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرِّ قُلْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ أَشَدُّ حَرًّا لَوْ كَانُوا يَفْقَهُونَ. Allah says, those who remained behind, they rejoiced. They were happy for doing so in defiance of the Messenger of Allah, and they hated to go for jihad with their wealth and their lives in the cause of Allah. And what did they say? Not only did they not want to go themselves, but they were also trying to discourage others. وَقَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرِّ. They said, don't go out in the heat. We're in the middle of the summer. It's hot. Don't go out. Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, say to them, O Muhammad, the fire of hell is far hotter, if only they could comprehend. And then Allah says, فَلْيَضْحَكُوا قَلِيلًا وَلْيَبْكُوا كَثِيرًا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. So let them laugh a little. They will weep and cry much as a reward for what they have done. So we now go back to the earlier ayat that we were discussing. Allah said, "Infiru khifafan wa thiqalan wajahidu bi amwalikum wa anfusikum fi sabilillah." March forth, whether light or heavy, and strive with your wealth and your lives, fi sabilillah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the munafiqun, exposing their lies and showing their true colors. Allah says in the next ayah, verse 42, لو كان عرضا قريبا وسفرا قاصدا لاتبعوك ولكن بعدت عليهم الشقة وسيحلفون بالله لو استطعنا لخرجنا معكم يهلكون أنفسهم والله يعلم إنهم لكاذبون. Allah says about these hypocrites, had the gain been within reach, meaning if there was ghanima involved and it was, you know, close by, had it been within reach, and had the journey been shorter, they would have definitely followed you. But the distance seemed too long for them, and they will swear by Allah, had we been able to, we would have certainly joined you. Allah says they are ruining themselves, and Allah knows that they are surely lying. And then Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَتَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. May Allah pardon you, O Muhammad. Why did you give them permission, meaning to stay behind, before those who told the truth were distinguished from those who were lying? Basically, several of these munafiqun came to the Prophet ﷺ giving their excuses, and the Prophet ﷺ accepted it from them without verifying, without waiting for Allah to send down ayat exposing these liars. So Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, may Allah pardon you, may Allah forgive you. Why did you give them permission? Why did you allow them to stay behind? And then Allah says, لا يستأذنك الذين يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أن يجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم والله عليم بالمتقين. Allah says, those who believe in Allah and the last day, they do not ask for exemption from waging jihad with their wealth and their lives. And Allah has perfect knowledge of those who have taqwa of Him. So the ones who have iman and taqwa, they're not going to try to find excuses. Rather, you would find them eager and willing to support the deen of Allah by all means necessary. But then Allah says about those who were trying to find excuses, Allah says, إنما يستأذنك الذين لا يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر وارتابت قلوبهم فهم في ريبهم يترددون. Allah says, no one would ask for exemption except those who do not believe in Allah or the last day, and those whose hearts are in doubt, so they waver in their doubts. And this is a fact. Those who have weak iman and they try to get out of the obligation of jihad. Why? Because they're attached to the dunya, as we explained, and their iman is weak. And those who try to misinterpret the ayat of jihad, trying to find excuses from among the people of knowledge, those who Allah has granted them knowledge, but they want to discourage the Muslims from going out and fighting, so they try to misinterpret all of these ayat, they in reality are in a state of doubt, as Allah says here. They are always in a state of hesitation and unclarity. Because on the one hand, they say, we want to support the deen of Allah. But on the other hand, when times get tough, and when sacrifice is required, they look for excuses to get out of it. So they are wavering in doubt. and living in a contradicting state. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَرَادُوا الْخُرُوجَ لَأَعَدُّوا لَهُ عُدَّةٌ وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهُمْ بِعَاثَهُمْ فَثَبَّطَهُمْ وَقِيلَ اقْعُدُوا مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ. Allah says, had they really intended to march forth, they would have made preparations for it. But Allah disliked that they should go out. So He let them lag behind. And it was said to them, stay with those who remain behind. And so, anything important in our lives, it needs preparation. If you want to become something, if you want to become a doctor, an engineer, whatever, you need to prepare for it. You need to go to school, you need to spend years training. If someone says, I want to become a doctor, but he doesn't go to school, and he doesn't bother studying, then the reality is that he's dishonest to himself, and he's lying. Likewise, if you say you want to contribute in jihad fi sabilillah, but then you don't prepare for it, and you don't show the willingness for it, then in reality, you're lying and you're not truthful. Because those who sincerely want to do it, then they're going to prepare for it as Allah tells us here. وَلَوْ أَرَادُوا الْخُرُوجَ لَأَعَدُّوا لَهُ عُدَّةٌ. If they truly wanted to go out in this battle, then they would have made preparations for it. But the reality is that these people are just making excuses. Then Allah tells us that it is actually better that these people do not go out with the Muslim army. Allah says, لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ مَا زَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا وَلَا أَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّاعُونَ لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. Allah says, had they gone forth with you, had they joined the Muslim army, they would have been nothing but trouble for you. And they would have scrambled around, seeking to spread fitna, chaos, and disunity in your midst. And some among you would have eagerly listened to them. And Allah has knowledge of the wrongdoers. So in the end, the plan of Allah was the best. In the end, it was good that these people remained behind. Why? Because their presence in the Muslim army would have been no good. In fact, it would have been harmful because of their evil. And we have seen what these people have done in the past. Take the example of Ghazwat Bani Mustaliq that we covered previously, and how on the way back, the Munafiqun started to spread this slander of the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha, because the Munafiqun were there. They were in the army. But notice how here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there are among the Muslims those who eagerly listen to what the munafiqun have to say. وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّاعُونَ لَهُمْ. Allah is talking here about who? He's talking about the generation of the companions. وَفِيكُمْ. Among you, O companions, are those who eagerly listen to what the munafiqun have to say. This is because the munafiqun, they knew how to talk, and they were elusive in their speech. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us so much about the munafiqun and their danger in the Quran. And so it's important for us to know who they are, because of how deceptive they are. They could be charismatic, and they could have a very appealing and captivating personality that attracts people to listen to them. So if this is what Allah is telling us about the best of generations, then how about us today? When we're so far from the deen of Allah, and we have so little knowledge, right? You find that the majority of Muslims, they listen to the munafiqun and what they have to say. وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدِ ابْتَغَوُ الْفِتْنَةَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَقَلَّبُوا لَكَ الْأُمُورَ حَتَّى جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَظَهَرَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ كَارِهُونَ. Allah says, they had already sought to spread fitna before, and they devised every possible plot against you, O Muhammad, until the truth came and Allah's will prevailed while they disliked it. When did they seek to spread fitna before? On many occasions. One example was when Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the Munafiqun, he initially came out with the Muslims, with the Prophet ﷺ, for the Battle of Uhud. But then, when they reached Uhud, when they reached on the outskirts of Medina, he decided not to join the army, not to continue. And he withdrew with 1/3 of the army. And so Allah tells us, this is not the first time they've done this. They have tried to cause problems before. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ ذَلِّي وَلَا تَفْتِنِّي أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَطُوا وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Allah says, then there are some among them, among the munafiqun, who will say, exempt me and do not expose me to fitna. Allow me to stay behind because I don't want to be exposed to fitna. Allah says they have already fallen into fitna, and hell will surely engulf the disbelievers. It is mentioned that this ayah was revealed concerning one of the munafiqun. His name was Jad ibn Qais. The Prophet ﷺ asked him, what have you prepared for this battle? So he said, O Messenger of Allah, my people know that I have a reputation of being a man who loves women so much. They are a fitna for me. And so I fear fitna for myself. If I go out with you, I fear fitna from the women of Bani al-Asfar. Banu al-Asfar refers to the Romans. They were white. It mentions that Banu al-Asfar, the children of the yellow. Basically, the Europeans, they had a fair complexion. So, he was saying that he should be excused because he had this weakness for women, and he was afraid that he would be tempted by the fitna of the Roman women. So you can see how he was putting up a front and making it seem as if he was doing this for the sake of Allah. Right? And so what does Allah say? أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَطُوا. They have already fallen into fitna. Meaning that by staying behind and not going out for jihad, that is a fitna that they have already fallen into. And so if you go out, then you will be spared fitna. If you stay behind, you'll be in fitna. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تُصِبَكَ حَسَنَةٌ تَسُؤْهُمْ وَإِن تُصِبَكَ مُصِيبَةٌ يَقُولُوا قَدْ أَخَذْنَا أَمْرَنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَيَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ فَرِحُونَ. Allah says, if a blessing befalls you, they grieve, they're unhappy, the munafiqun. If something good happens to the Muslims, they are unhappy. But if a disaster befalls you, they say, we took our precaution in advance. and they turn away rejoicing, being all happy. And so this is another quality of the munafiqun. They are happy when something happens to the Muslims, when a disaster befalls the Muslims. As we see today, when the Muslim ummah is bleeding and suffering, and the Muslims, the true believers, they feel it because they are like one body. The munafiqun, on the other hand, they are in line and in the ranks of the kuffar. And they have made partnerships with the enemies who are waging this war against the Muslims. And they're celebrating with them while they inflict what they are inflicting upon the Muslims. So they are happy when something happens to the Muslims. And when that happens, and they stayed behind and did not go out in jihad, what do they say? They say, see, we told you. Why did he go out? Right? We told you so. You should not have gone out. You should not have tried to fight. You would have suffered. And so on and so forth. And they think that they're all wise because they avoided all the trouble. But it's actually the opposite. By them staying behind, they are in a greater trouble, as we mentioned. And so the ayat, they go on and on exposing the munafiqun and showing their true colors. All of these ayat were revealed concerning the Battle of Tabuk. And we have only covered a few of these ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and on. And he says, among them, وَمِنْهُمْ 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 among them are such and such, such and such. And because of how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed the munafiqun in the surah, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he was asked by one of the tabi'een, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he asked him about Surah Tawbah. Sa'id ibn Jubayr said to Ibn Abbas, he said, Surah Tawbah, what do you say about Surah Tawbah? Ibn Abbas said, are you asking about Al-Fadiha? Are you asking about Al-Fadiha, which is the exposer? So he called it, he referred to Surah Tawbah as the surah that exposes. What does it expose? It exposes the true nature of this group of people. And they are the munafiqun. And that's why some of the companions, they said, as these ayat were being revealed one after the other, and Allah is saying, among them are those who do such and such and say such and such. It was so much that in the end we thought that Allah is going to then start naming them. Right? But Allah did not do that. And so we will suffice with this many ayat that we have covered. All of these ayat were revealed concerning the preparations for the Battle of Tabuk. Next, after this, we're going to talk about the Muslims marching out and making it to Tabuk. Before we conclude, we'll go through some of the lessons that we learn from what we have covered tonight. And so the first lesson that we learn is the importance of following Islamic teachings concerning financial matters. The people of Mecca, as we mentioned, they thought that it was unwise to prevent the mushrikun from entering Mecca. They thought that it would hurt their economy. And Allah responded by telling them that if poverty is what they feared, then it is Allah who provides. And Allah will definitely provide, if He wills. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنْ شَاءَ. If it is poverty that you fear, then Allah will provide you. He will enrich you from his bounties if he wills. So what this teaches us is the importance of abiding by the laws of Allah, the commandments of Allah, the prohibitions of Allah, irrespective of how we feel or how we think. So if something is haram, then it is haram and we should not even think about approaching it. If something is halal, then we do it and we encourage the Muslims to do it. And so this is how we should think. We should not think in financial terms and in terms of what will bring me more money, irrespective of whether it's halal or haram. And unfortunately, the vast majority of the Muslims today do not think like this. The unfortunate reality that we live in today is that Muslims, they don't care about their source of income. Is it from halal or is it from haram? They sell things which are haram and they don't care. Someone will open up a grocery store and will sell things that are haram. If you come and tell him that this is haram, he'll say, how else am I going to live? Right? I need to make a living. Likewise, you find Muslims buying houses on mortgage. And if you tell them that it is haram, they will say, how are we going to live? How are we going to survive? We're going to lose all our money if we keep on paying rent. These are the excuses that they bring forward. And so the response to such people is, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whoever fears Allah, whoever fears has the taqwa of Allah, then Allah will open up for him. He will make a way for him, an opening for him from every difficulty. And he will provide for him from ways that he least expected. And so this is the promise of Allah. As long as you fear him and you avoid what is haram and you put your trust in Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely provide for you, as Allah did for the people of Mecca. Allah told them, that's it. After this year, no mushrik will be allowed to enter Mecca. Initially, they said, it's going to be difficult. How are we going to survive? Our economy depends on these people coming and us doing trade with them. But they abided by the command of Allah and His Messenger. And as a result of the Battle of Tabuk, and afterwards, the battles after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslim Ummah became so rich. And it became so rich that there came a time when they would be looking to give people from the zakah and there would be no one to accept it. The second lesson that we learn is the question of why is this obligation in Islam of jihad fi sabilillah, why is it so disliked? Since day one, the obligation of jihad, what did Allah mention regarding it? What did Allah say in the very beginning when Allah legislated jihad? كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. Fighting has become obligatory upon you, even though you dislike it. Why do you dislike it? Because you're putting your life on the line. It is the most beloved thing to you. Your life and your dunya. And now at the end, in the Battle of Tabuk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again reminds us of the exact same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers of the exact same thing. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثَاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. O you who believe, why is it, what is the matter with you, that when you're told to march forth in jihad, you hold on to the ground? أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. Are you satisfied with the life of the world over the akhirah. And so even though jihad is one of the greatest of good deeds, right, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, it is the pinnacle, right? It is the highest peak of Islam, and it is one of the most beloved things to Allah if someone does it sincerely and properly. Why is it that even though it has its status in Islam, you find no one wants to talk about it, let alone doing it? Why? Because it's an inconvenient truth. And it threatens your dunya, which you're so attached to. And this is the reason why no one wants to talk about it. And we're talking here about Muslims. We're not talking about non-Muslims. We're talking about Muslims who believe in Allah in the last day. And they believe in the Quran as the words of Allah. And they believe in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who waged jihad the way he did, and his companions. And yet they don't want to talk about it. Why? Because their iman is weak and they're attached to their dunya. The next lesson that we learn is that one of the traits of the munafiqun that Allah mentions is that فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. They do not comprehend. They do not understand. Why is it that they don't understand? Why is it that they don't comprehend? Even though these are people who sat in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for years. They heard his khutbahs, his talks directly. And yet Allah says, فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. And Allah says, فَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. In more than one place in the Quran, Allah says about these people that they don't understand and they don't have knowledge, they don't know. But yet, they sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They heard the Quran coming down fresh from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they heard hadith directly from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they lived in the context of these ayat and the events that surrounded these ayat and these ahadith. So no matter how much we read and try to understand, we're never going to reach the understanding of the first generation, because we were not there, right? And still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these people, they do not understand. They do not comprehend. Why? Because they don't get the point. They don't understand the reality of Islam. They don't understand the reality of what Allah wants from us. They don't understand the reality of the dunya and the akhirah. They don't understand the wisdom behind why Allah legislates things. The wisdom behind why Allah legislates jihad, for example. They don't understand the importance of sacrifice. They just don't get it. And unfortunately, many Muslims today, they also do not get it. They don't understand what's happening in the world today. They don't understand the importance of supporting the deen of Allah. They simply do not understand. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention is the importance of studying Surah At-Tawbah. As we have seen, Surah At-Tawbah is unique. And it is unique in that it exposes the munafiqun by mentioning their qualities and their traits, not by mentioning their names. Why? Because the problem of nifaq and hypocrisy, it's not something that was only going to exist in that time. So let us learn who they are. No. The problem of nifaq is a problem that is going to remain in the ummah until the last day. So we need to know the traits of these people, their qualities, in order to recognize who they are. And so by studying these ayat from Surah At-Tawbah, which expose the qualities and the traits of these people, we become cautious from two things. Number one, that we ourselves are not among the munafiqun. And so if we find that we have these traits and these qualities, then we need to realize it's danger. And we need to abandon these qualities. Right? Imagine Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu being who he was. Yet he feared that he was among the munafiqun. He came to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had disclosed to him many secrets that he had not disclosed to many of the other companions, and things that would happen in the future of fitan and different, you know, catastrophes that would occur in the ummah. And one of the things the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam disclosed to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was a list of the munafiqun, the hypocrites. So Umar ibn Khattab came and asked, Hudhayfa, tell me, I ask you by Allah, did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mention me on that list? Hudhayfa said no. He said no, and I'm not going to answer anyone who comes to me after this. Because more people would then come and start asking him, and then he would have to release some of the names. But anyways, the point here is that even the Sahaba, in the greatest among them, they feared hypocrisy. So how about us? The second thing that we become cautious from is from the munafiqun in our midst. And so it's difficult to pinpoint who a hypocrite is, because he won't say it openly. But when we know their traits, their characteristics, and how they behave, right? Then we know who they are, and therefore we become cautious of them. We stay away from them. Right? And that is the point of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned all of these qualities and these characteristics of the munafiqun in Surah At-Tawbah. And it's all revolving around this battle, as we mentioned, the battle of Tabuk. And that's why you have certain Muslim countries who used to have Surah At-Tawbah and its tafsir as part of the curriculum in the schools, and they got rid of it. When the munafiqun, they rose to power, they eliminated this from the curriculum. Why? Because it exposes them. And they realize its danger in exposing the true colors of the munafiqun. And so this is what we learn from the preparations for the Battle of Tabuk. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.